We're going to be in Daniel chapter 3, and the way I'm envisioning the way things are going, with the time of the year that we are, this will probably be the last time until the first of the year that we're in the book of Daniel. So you'll have to remember everything. We're going to have a couple weeks. The next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at Esther, and then a lot of seasonal, probably, approach to where we're at in the scripture, I'm guessing. So that's some stuff for the elders. And I know the next 2 weeks where we're going, and we're going to have an adventure in Esther. And hopefully these things give you, A, historical perspective on the scripture, and B, more importantly, some life applications. As we're getting ready to get into the book of Daniel, I just want to share a story or a little personal history. Now, you know, Noah gets all of his basketball skills from me. And he goes, "No, because you don't have any." "Yes, I don't have any left. I gave them all to you." When I was in ninth grade, I was still learning how to play basketball. I remember been learning different things, and we were playing a team that, you know, they just historically would beat up on us because they were a larger school and more athletes. And I got through doing a move that my coach had taught me, scored 2 points. Okay, I felt pretty good about myself. Went down to the other end of the court, and I don't remember if I blocked the shot or stole the ball, but I had the ball. Everybody was behind me, and now it was off to the races. And I zoomed down there, layup, nobody in between me, and just like the light shining right now, I could feel the glory of scoring those 2 points and slammed that thing off the backboard. I think it went all the way to the half court. So from the heights of glory down to the lowest, and by the way, the next time the ball was dead, I was sitting on the bench. Not next to the coach either, I was sitting on the bench. As you know, when you come out and you sit next to the coach, you're probably going to go back in right away. So when you're on the other end of the bench, it's going to be a while. So we sort of have this situation going on with Nebuchadnezzar. And he's sort of the central figure. The first few chapters of Daniel could almost been entitled Nebuchadnezzar, with all this going on and all that he's focused in. He has this interpretation of the dream, and he gets some things wrong, but he does proclaim God as the King of Kings, the God of Gods. He is the top. And he does have a mistake, and he bows down and he does homage to Daniel. So he's messed up. But we do see that God is working in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And I think oftentimes when we get to Daniel chapter 3, we focus on the fiery trial of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that's important. There's some important things that are going there. But in these chapters, really the central individual that's being focused on is Nebuchadnezzar. God is working on this man that has this power and this prestige and is ruling over the world, literally the civilized world of the time. We're going to read through the first 6 verses. Now, to get all the way through Daniel chapter 3 and not be here till 1:30 in the afternoon, there's going to be a lot of things that we're not going to focus on. I do want to look at a number of key ideas. We could probably go back to Daniel chapter 3 for 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks, and we could have 5, 6 different individuals come up, and there would be things that could be garnered and dug out and applications. We're not going to try to do all of that in one shot. But let's go and begin reading here. It says, chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. By the way, just doing some quick math here, 60 cubits, basically generally 18 inches. So there's a 90-foot-tall statute. And I was going to read through all this verse, but I'll make some comments here. When you think about it, it was a statue of gold, 90 feet tall. This is humongous. And there's a connection going on. We can't forget about what just got through happening. He just got through getting this prophecy about the kingdoms that were going to come down through the world. And the very next thing we see him doing, and I believe it's pretty close proximity to the time of Daniel interpreting the dream, he builds this 90-foot tall statue. Now, there's some details that are important to think about. The statue that he sees in his dream, the head of that statue is a head of gold. And that head of gold is Nebuchadnezzar. It's kind of ironic, or not ironic, it's kind of important to note that he builds this whole statue of gold. God had given him revelation, which is amazing. I believe even at this point, he's an unredeemed sinner. He took that revelation that God had given him, and he was going to improve upon it. Yeah. I'm going to have just the kingdom. I'm just going to be the start of the statue. No, I'm going to be the whole thing. When you see the arrogance and the attitude behind Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, again, think about that. He just got through calling God of gods, the King of kings. And now he's raising himself up. We'll get down to verse 6 and we'll make some comments here. And King Nebuchadnezzar went together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Satraps were in charge of the largest big portions of the empires. We'd think of governors today. We see the term governors in there, but satraps were like little kings, if you would have it. So he gets everybody from the greatest to the least. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald cried aloud to... Then the herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, in symphony with all the kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, and lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, we see some grand idolatry that are going on here with Nebuchadnezzar. And again, it's easy in our society. We're not in a fetish society. We don't have idols all over the place, so we do see that cropping up, and we'll see that more and more as our society swings into full-blown paganism. But we don't think of idolatry the way the Bible does because it's not confronted with us. Really, idolatry is a thing of the heart, and you can see by the very construction of the statue what was going on in Nebuchadnezzar's mind. Nebuchadnezzar, again, he was looking at the head of gold and says, no, I'm going to be the whole thing. And really, here he's going to, in this idolatry that he's setting up and encouraging everybody else to do. In fact, encouragement is a little light word, isn't it? You know, I'm going to throw you in the furnace if you don't participate in my idolatry. And we have all the music and all the good things, you know, the carrot. And the stick, the furnace. So there's good things, there's benefits. You get to listen to the symphony of probably highly skilled musicians, or you get to go in the furnace. Take your pick. That's a pretty easy pick in verse 7. Everybody bows down. No, not everybody, we'll find out in particular. Some key points here. Now, the idolatry that he was engaged in it's easy to see here with him is that is very self-reflective. He's setting up an idol to himself. Now, the challenge for us is we look at that and say, well, okay, we got it. Nebuchadnezzar, he's the Jeff Bezos of the nation of Babylon at that time. He's the richest, most powerful one in the world. I could see how he would be reflecting on himself. But that is sort of the way that idolatry always works. And we'll see this in regard to the Hebrew young men that do not bow. See, there's always this tendency, and that's why we start off in the Decalogue about having no gods before him and making no graven images. Because we do have a tendency to worship for our own benefit. By the way, I think this is rife in our churches in the United States. We encourage idolatry. There's two things that could be going on here with Nebuchadnezzar. He could be setting up a Nebuchadnezzar statue, or he could be worshiping the God of heaven. There's not a clear delineation, and it's not extrapolated out in the scriptures for us. But regardless, what this idolatry is being done is for Nebuchadnezzar's benefit. By the way, there's a number of things that we can see in these verses. First of all, the world is going to highly encourage you to participate in its idolatry. The idolatry that's out in the world, there's all these benefits. Look at all the bells and whistles that go with it. And on the other side, there's consequences if you're not going to fall in line. So Nebuchadnezzar has set up this idol, and it's very self-reflective. And by the way, all those that end up bowing, it's very beneficial to them. They're giving allegiance to this guy that has control of the whole world. One of the few things, there's a lot of things that are missed with John Calvin. If you've ever read Calvin's Institutes, John Calvin is not as Calvinistic as what Calvinists are. But a great thing that he said about worship is our very hearts are idol factories. We tend to build things that we worship, and we put their importance between us and God. And we will serve those things. In fact, this is what Nebuchadnezzar is demanding. I want you to worship. I want you to serve this. I want you to bow down to this. There's many things that we value, that we serve, and that we pursue because of the benefit to us. Now, verse 8, therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. Now, it's interesting. These would have been people, if you remember, dial the clock back a little bit, that Nebuchadnezzar had sent his chief of the guard to go out and eradicate because they were a bunch of liars. And Nebuchadnezzar had found out that what they were saying didn't work. But look what they did. They came forward and they said, King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. By the way, catch the flattery here. They were liars and they were flatterers. And they knew exactly how to deal with Nebuchadnezzar's idolatry. By the way, this is the thing. When we're motivated by something other than our love and relationship to God, we're very apt to be manipulated. People can reach in and can direct us pretty easy. Our idolatry is very noticeable. When we are idolatrous, it's very easy to key into and motivate and drive people. By the way, that's a lot of marketing is keying in what drives and motivates people, and it's not looking at what is going to drive them to the Lord. Verse 10, you, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony with all the kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you've set over the affairs. Let me stop there. Certain Jews. Remember, there's a lot of Jews. We've talked about this. There's 3,023 Jews that came into Babylon. 3,019 ate the food that they were given. 3,019 could not answer the king's request of tell us the dream. Only four out of that whole mitzvah were faithful. Certain Jews, not all of them, just certain of them. And by the way, of those 3,019, they're bowing to this idolatrous statue. You might say, well, this was a pretty big deal. This is pretty clear cut. They should have caught this one. Just remember, when we fail the early test, don't think that those little compromises will not impact us making big compromises later. If they would have taken a stand with these other four men, they would have been prepared for this. It wouldn't have been certain Jews, it would have been all of the Jews. Certain Jews that you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. Again, hitting on his idolatry. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Now, very important here, and this is something very applicable to our culture today. It is not enough. One of the big false ideas out there in atheism and agnosticism, we have to understand, are just as polytheistic as the religions in India. It is not enough that you do not worship their idols. It is not enough that you do not act haughty and disrespectful to what they're doing. You notice these young men didn't come up and say, Nebuchadnezzar, what are you doing? You fool. They had to come. They were satraps. They were in charge of a great deal of Babylon, and they had to come. And they did, and they obeyed to the exact extent that they could without being disobedient to God. But that is never enough. We're going to see that more and more in our society, where if you do not participate, if you do not endorse, if you do not give a thumb up and totally accept the idolatry in the society, you need to be eradicated. By the way, we see that even today. The gentleman that makes cakes in Colorado that had two big litigations because he wouldn't make a cake that endorsed something that he did not believe in. If you do not participate, you are marked for eradication. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, and I could see there's just a sense, you get this idea, Nebuchadnezzar's mad, but then he sees who they are. It's like, okay, these are the guys. And it's interesting, Daniel's not here. He probably knew, hey, Daniel, just stay away. I'm giving you a sick day. Take a sick day, don't come here. Oh no, I forgot about these three guys. And I can see just a little bit of a pressure cooker lid on Nebuchadnezzar. He's holding it in because he knows who these guys are. Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I don't think he would have asked anybody else this. I think he would have just thrown them right into the furnace. That you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I have set up. Is it true? Now, if you're ready at this time to hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and fall down and worship the image which I have made, good! But if you not worship, you shall be cast immediately in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And get this, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? So despite what he said earlier, Nebuchadnezzar had truly not gotten the message. Nebuchadnezzar had the idea that he was God. He was the big one. He made the choices and he assigned the fates of people. He was in control. Who will deliver you? one of the things that we see going on here, and by the way, one of the things, this is, I don't want to spend too time on this. I did mention that we see the idolatrous worship that is going on here in chapter 3. It goes on in our churches today. It goes on in the health and wealth gospel churches. You serve, you get. You give God, and He's going to give back. By the way, it's a very interesting give and take relationship this encourage. You give your $5, and it's sort of like seed. You put the seed in the ground, and you're going to get back 100-fold. $5 in, get 500 back, you know, or whatever the case may be. It happens in our Bible-believing churches as well. Serve God. Do what God expects you to do. Do this, do this, do this, and then you will get. I think I've shared before my dad had a struggle with that. He suffered great deals in life, and he'd be like, "Why, God, I'm serving you," and then he'd always come back. No, that's not how it works. By the way, why do we serve God? Why do we worship God? We serve God not to get. We serve God because He has already given. That is the whole difference between idolatry and worshiping the living God. He's already given us. He's already given us everything that we need. We worship Him out of thanksgiving. We don't worship Him out of a get-me relationship. That is an incredibly dangerous relationship, to be in an idolatrous relationship with God of heaven, because that is something, that's a false god. When we make a god that is not the God of the Bible, no matter how we design Him in our mind, no matter how close He is to Scripture, if He is not the God of the Bible, He doesn't want that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." It's the idea, we don't have to be careful, we don't have to weigh our words, we don't have to think about this. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look at their relationship to God. You know what? Nebuchadnezzar, that's not how we relate to the God of heaven. He can deliver us. That might be what He's going to do, but we don't serve Him because of what He's going to do for us. We don't worship Him because it works out. I put in and I get back. That's not our relationship with God. We're not going to worship your idolatry, no matter what you promise us, because that's not how we even worship the God of heaven. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than was usually heated. I want to drop down just to, for sake of time. So he heats it up, ties them, has them brought to the furnace to get thrown into the furnace. By the way, why was it heated 7 times? Because he's really mad? Yes. But there's also another reason that we have it heated 7 times. That way, it is clear. It's not like, okay, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to let them off the hook. So he threw a couple coals in the furnace and said, "Okay, I'm throwing you in the furnace. There we go. Okay, I did that. Now you learned your lesson. Don't do it again." God is making it very clear that He is the one that delivers. So He heats it times 7. The men that go to cast them in die from the heat before they even get them into the fire. Look at verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose in haste and spoke and said to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, this is where our worship needs to be at. And by the way, we gather together to worship as a family, but worship is a 7-day-a-week, 24-hour-a-day activity. The worship, the relationship that God wants with us is exactly that. Not a worship of what we get from God, not a worship of what we give to God, but a worship of being with God. When he says, Scripture says, be content with such things as you have, for I will never leave you nor forsake you. In this world, we can accumulate all sorts of things. Ribbons and trophies and gold and houses, and we just name all the different things that you can pile up to yourself. Nebuchadnezzar had a 90-foot-tall statue, at the very least, that was covered in gold. Who knows how much gold was in it? He had everything, but he wasn't content. We can be content with the things that we have because we have God. And you know what? There's not going to be a point where, you know what, I've gotten all God and I need more, but I've exhausted my supply of God. Be content with such things you have, for I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. God wants us to worship. God wants the relationship that we have with him to be one of being with him. Those prepositions are very important. For, from, or with. What is our relationship with God? The end of the story comes this way. Then Nebuchadnezzar was near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and king's counselors, all these guys, they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power, the hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of the fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, delivered his servants, who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yield their bodies that they should not serve or worship any god except for their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. By the way, I believe Nebuchadnezzar has taken one step closer to understanding who God is. We know the stories. He's not there yet. And God is still at work in Nebuchadnezzar's life. I want to think of this idea of worship. And I want to give you 8 applications in regards to the suffering that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through. Because this is one of the things that oftentimes trips us up. Okay, I'm worshiping God. I'm serving him. I have this relationship even with him. And it's easy for us to get tripped up on suffering. In fact, there are some that really promote the idea, well, if you're suffering, it's because you don't have enough faith. There's that group out there, name and claim it. You pray for it, God has to give it to you. That is a life from God. And there's something different here. I'm just going, and I'll give you the references here. You might want to use these in your, if you're looking for things for personal Bible study. But why do we face trials? Why did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go into the furnace? First of all, we are in a spiritual battle. There is a spiritual warfare going on, and we forget that. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. 2 Timothy 2:12 tells us all who will live godly will suffer persecution. 1 Peter 3:14 says that we will suffer for doing what is right. So we're in a spiritual battle too. We harvest what we sow. Sometimes we suffer because we do stupid things and we do sinful things. Galatians 6:8. Sometimes God is preparing us for suffering because suffering prepares us to cease from sinning. It's a refining process. 1 Peter 4:1. When we go through the fire, we come out and we're changed. 4, we're called to eternal glory, not temporal success. 1 Peter 5:10, 2 Corinthians 4:17. The sufferings that we experience now do not compare to the eternal weight of glory that we're going to see in the future. The promise of his presence during the sufferings, Romans 5:3 through 4, Isaiah 43:2. God promised trouble in this world, John 16:33. Suffering produces patience, and patience produces godliness, Romans 5:3, James 1:2 through 4. And suffering produces joy at his coming, 1 Peter 4:12. Through 13. We're going to suffer. And oftentimes when we think about it, hey, I'm worshiping God, I'm doing what I should, I'm serving God. God, okay, why me, God? Why do I get thrown in the furnace? Now we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a mature relationship with the God of heaven. You know what? He can deliver us, but regardless, if he doesn't, that's who our God is. You have a God, is your relationship, and these are true and genuine things. We should live for God. But that's not the primary thing. We should experience things from God. He gives us a lot of blessings. You know what? Think about this. If you had Christmas at your house, you put the presents under the tree, you know, all of our children are out of the house now. They come by the house. They look at mom and dad. They walk in under the tree, grab their presents, walk out of the house. How would you feel as a parent with that? Yeah, that's good. That's exactly the relationship I want with them. Or if they came to the house, opened the door, threw down some presents, and then ran out of the house. No, that's not what you want. The presents to and from are great and wonderful, but they should be indicative and reflective of the relationship that we have with God. God is our Father. The worship that we experience, and that is a loaded word because there's only one way that the word worship is used in the Scripture. We even had a series of time that we, in our elders' meetings, went through and discussed the idea of worship. The word worship is only really translated, and there's a number of different concepts that go behind this. But there's only one word that's translated worship, and that is bowing down. The Greek is proskuneumai. You know, one of these guys that know Greek could help me out. But to bow down, you know, Old Testament, there's a Hebrew word, and I'm not familiar with that, but that's the idea. God wants a relationship with us. Doesn't want just stuff from us. Doesn't want to just give stuff to us. That is a weird relationship. He wants a relationship with us. We could live on a dirt floor with boils on our body and have a relationship with God that is much better than someone living in a palace. Nebuchadnezzar had a wrong view of the God of heaven. He still, at the end of chapter 3, has a wrong view of the God of heaven. Where are you at in your relationship with God? Are you prepared for suffering? God promises it. He doesn't promise health and wealth. It's great when we get it. We're going to suffer. There's going to be hardships and heartaches and headaches and the whole nine yards. Are we ready for it? Let's go and close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Fathers, we come before you. I praise you as a God that is worthy of worship. Lord, let us have our focus on being with you. You desire to commune with us. You desire to have a loving relationship with us. You're not just our golden vending machine. And you're not just a huge taskmaster that's pushing us along. But you're a loving Father. We thank you for your love, and we just ask that we'd relish and live in that. In Jesus' name, amen.